Is that on? Good morning, Twain Heart Bible Church. My name is Dave Babb. I'm one of the elders here at Twain Heart Bible Church. And because Pastor is on vacation, he's allowed us to share the pulpit with him. Originally Pastor was going to go to Mexico to get some dental work done. But because he's moving, he's decided that this isn't the time to do that, which is good because the border almost got shut down this week, and him being Canadian, I don't know what kind of problems that would have caused. We may not have seen him for a while, but anyway, he's pray for him as he's in the process of moving homes. There's a lot of that going around recently. Today, we're covering 2 John, an entire book. I've never preached on an entire book of the Bible before. Luckily, it's very short. In fact, there's been a little bit of controversy lately about this book. And I'm talking like this so you know I'm being sarcastic. At men's retreat, for the last few years, we have a time of Bible trivia. And Mike White gets some questions from some website. And there's always great debate among the biblical scholars on whether those questions are actually written right or wrong that come in the group. One of the questions was, what is the shortest book of the Bible? Now, I said 3 John. I don't remember when I heard that. I don't remember a specific time. I don't think it was ever part of a test that I ever took that I studied for. But I thought I had picked up at some point that 3 John was the shortest book in the Bible. Well, our master of ceremonies game show host, Mike White, told me that, no, it's 2 John. And I thought, I've been studying 2 John, getting ready to prepare for this sermon. I thought I would have picked that up. So this last week, when I got back into my study, I did a little bit of looking, a little bit of studying. And it turns out 2 John has 13 verses, and 3 John has 14 verses. However, 2 John has 245 words. 3 John has 219 words. I was right. The internet was wrong. I will never have a chance to say that again, so I'm saying it now. But, you know, silliness aside, yeah, it's just 245 words, but this is a poignant, compact message addressing a complex, convoluted issue that was becoming a problem back then in the first century and has only gotten like a million times worse today. The answer that John gives us is simple, very easy to remember, yet it's tremendously hard to put into practice. And before I read that, I want you to listen for some key words, two words specifically as I get started, because he's not hiding what he's all about in this epistle. So there's a two especially that I want you to keep an ear out for right in the beginning. From the elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but all those who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God, the Father, and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I am not writing to you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commandments. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in this teaching has both the Father and Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your chosen sister, send their greetings. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you love us enough to trust your word to us, Father, that we are to be the way that the gospel is spread throughout the world, Father. We all know that we are certainly not worthy of it. The only thing that makes us worthy to share your love is your love, Father, that you sent your Son to die on the cross for us, and that he rose again so that we may spend eternity with you. And Father, the world needs to know that. And sometimes we have to deliver that message in a way that seems harsh, but it's the way you desire us to do it because the truth is harsh, Father. So I pray that these words are going to encourage us this week to be the people that you created us to be. In your Son's name, amen. All right, so I mentioned there was a couple words in particular. Did anyone pick up some words, especially right in the beginning? Truth and love. Truth 5 times in the first 4 verses, and love 4 times in the first 4 verses. John is telling this lady who we who love Christ and the truth of God's word and love his people are not to lend aid or encouragement to people who pretend to follow Christ and people who actually despise his teaching or despise the church for which he died. That includes false prophets, that includes deceitful teachers, phony apostles, missionaries that may come knocking at the door, or any denomination that twists the gospel of Christ. Back in 1 John 2:18, John refers to them as antichrist, not the antichrist, but antichrist. An authentic love, not worldly sentimental love, but biblical love forbids us to take part with them. That's the message of 2 John. We are not to indiscriminately show honor and hospitality to someone who claims to walk with Christ. And when I say that, I'm not saying we're just supposed to be rude. We're supposed to be mean. We're saying we're not supposed to give them an opportunity to further their falsehoods, to establish their word amongst other believers. During my time as a pastor, as a youth pastor, and time in camping ministry, we were getting flooded with information packets on guys that were professional speakers or guys that thought they should be professional speakers. I would think maybe at Jeunesse now and then you guys get people saying, hey, I'd love to speak. I love Jesus. I want to speak. I bet your answer usually isn't, oh, well, what are you doing the second Monday in March? You know, you do a little background check. You just don't let someone come up. I assume that we get that here at the church all the time. They can be very interesting, especially when you say no, and then they show up at the office and want to verbally tell you why they feel they need to speak at your church. That's happened to me before. But we need to be careful because if someone is peddling heresy in Christ's name, the only righteous and loving thing to do for us is to refuse them. 2 John is a short personal letter, and I believe we're looking at John's response to a lady who's asking a specific question. It says there, to the chosen lady. Now, some people think that the chosen lady and her children, that's the personification of a church and its congregation. I don't think it is. I believe he's genuinely talking to a specific lady, a lady that is known for her hospitality to traveling missionaries and church workers in the early church. See, one of the reasons the gospel grew so quickly in the first century was because of people like this. You know, they couldn't get on orbitz.com or hotel.com and make a booking to stay in a hotel. They probably didn't have money to begin with. You know, so there was people who were known for their hospitality who showed their love to one another by opening up their homes and feeding people so that they could further on their ministry. And it's written to her, but obviously, because as you read, especially you English teachers, there's a lot of plural pronouns that come along. So I think John realizes that this letter is going to be passed on. That's how all the letters work. That's why we have it in the Bible today. So what started off as a letter would soon be passed around to other Christians and then end up in the Bible for us to read today. It's short, focused, and to the point, which is the way I love getting my emails. I don't know about you. And that's often the best way to handle an issue that appears to be large and complex. Straight and to the point. Now, in addition to the two words, love and truth, there's some other words that pop up. Anybody notice? There's one in particular I'm looking for. What's that? Obedience is a great word. That's not it. Walk. Truth and love and walk. When they're using the term walk, the word walk, that means walk's something you do every day. It's part of your life. That's how you get around. And so that's why he's tying truth and love to it, because it's supposed to be as much of a part of who we are and our day as walking is. Verse 5 says, "And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard it from the beginning, so that you should walk in it again." Again, John is tying walking in the truth and walking in love, because they're not separate paths. Today, the world will tell you that truth and love are two separate things. You can't have one without the other. I mean, the world will tell you you can't have one without the other. But Jesus gave the new commandments to the disciples in John 13. And we've seen it over and over again in John's writing, in the book of John, in 1 John, 2 John, and we'll see it in 3 John. He is letting the woman know that this is how a follower of Christ is to behave. Walking in the truth and love go hand in hand. They're complementary. They're not contradictory. They do not oppose each other. And that's one of the greatest falsehoods that's popping up in this postmodern era in churches today. Many think they're not compatible. Many think love has to be paired with acceptance. If you love me, then you accept everything about me. You accept whatever I stand for, whoever I choose to love, however I choose to live my life. John is telling us that our duty is to walk in truth and love. You can't fulfill one without the other. They're two distinctive virtues, but they're very much linked. You can't neglect one without destroying the other. So let's back up a little bit. Who is this lady John is addressing? Why is this specific topic being discussed? And again, why is this letter? What gets me is this is a letter of correspondence between this lady and John. This lady has a question. Yet we're reading about it today. I don't think she knew that. I don't think that was her plan. But yet what she had to say was so important, so impactful, it's included into what we get to read today. Why is this letter, again, the correspondence so important today? Remember what John's nickname was back when he was running with Jesus? The disciples Jesus loved. He was also one of the sons of thunder. He was the son of that spoke to his zeal for the truth. See, early on, John was all about the truth and not so much about love. Back in Luke, he calls fire. He wants to call fire down upon a village of Samaritans that had rebuffed Jesus. That's how he thought that we should deal with people who did not immediately give their lives to Christ upon hearing of the gospel. So he's coming around. He is now known as the one who Christ loved. I believe he referred to himself as that because he couldn't believe how much God loved him. It wasn't because I'm the only one that Christ loved. He's saying, I'm the one that Christ loved. But he's also known as the disciple of love. And if you've paid attention in 1 John, if you've read the book of John, and as you'll see today, and you'll see next week when we cover 3 John, that he's gone from being a vengeful kind of guy to one that understands the importance of the love that Christ shared with us. This lady had a gift of hospitality and was serving the Lord very well with it. She was generous with the means and her desires to make her home available to those spreading the gospel. She was fulfilling the Lord's commandment by doing this, by loving others sacrificially. Loving till it hurts. Though John and most likely others, it was becoming well known that there was false prophets and teachers around undermining the faith. And so for someone whose ministry it was to show kindness to strangers, she needed to know how to deal with the threat that was now facing it. Did that mean that she could no longer show hospitality indiscriminately? What should her loving response be? 2 John appears to be the response to that question in this letter, and she had written the question. So, what do I do when a false teacher comes to my door? John's reply to her, it's two simple points. I think that's what you get when you get a short book of the Bible. You get two points. First one that we see in verses 1-5, walk in the truth by manifesting the love of Christ. And number two, we see in the rest of the chapter, the love of Christ is manifested by safeguarding the truth. Walk in the truth by loving, love by guarding the truth. Truth and love are inseparable. There's a quote that says, love without truth is hypocrisy. Truth without love is brutality. Love without truth deteriorates into a form of self-love. I remember many years ago when I was a director at Silver Spur, we had one cabin that was just out of control, bonkers and nuts and completely disrespectful and taking it out on other cabins. They weren't just loud in their cabin, but they were messing with other kids and it was a real problem. So I pulled out the counselor and I said, man, you got to get a handle on these kids. They're out of control. He goes, yeah, I know. But you know, I've known them since they were little kids and I just love them so much. I can't be that guy. I can't tell them that because they're going to hate me. I just love them so much. I said, that's got nothing to do with how much you love them. It's how much you love them liking you. You're afraid of them being mad at you. That's selfless love. When we're more concerned about how that person's going to treat us, how that person views us, we're more concerned about how we're viewed than giving the truth. That's self-love. And it often hides in what we think is the right thing to do. But the truth is, Satan's disguised that one so well that we're sinning and we're making a big mistake, but we think we're doing it for the good of someone. And truth without love leads to arrogance and self-righteousness. I think you just have to look at the Pharisees to get an idea of what that can be. So, still on point one, we are to walk in the truth by manifesting the love of Christ. I'm going to be repeating that quite a bit because it's important. Some people think the best way to spread the truth, though, is by spewing hate. Churches, people who call themselves Christians, think the best way to spread the truth is spewing hate. I'm not even going to, I feel sick to my stomach when I mentioned the people that are most famous for that. But they put out hate-filled messages on cardboard signs. They picket the Oscars. They picket anywhere there's going to be cameras, but they'll picket funerals of soldiers. Yeah, he may gave your son may have given his life for a country, but there's a reason, because God doesn't like such and such, and God says this, and God says that. They love to target people in distress in a way that is just hostile, nothing more. They actually think that they're doing God a favor by doing this. And unfortunately, in the eyes of the world, because they claim to be Christians like we do, we often get lumped in with them. Yeah, I may not bring billboards or rent billboards or make signs and stuff, but I feel the same way, you know, and that I'm going to show that when I vote and where I spend my money and stuff like that. They just assume that because I'm a Christian, I see things the same way as them. The best that they are doing is promoting a half-truth. Yes, there is judgment for people who do not turn to the Lord, but they're completely forgetting about Jesus and his atonement for sins and his desire for all of us to have a relationship with him. But because Satan is the father of lies, he can use half-lies just as good as he could regular lies. Acts 16, 16 through 18, Paul was traveling. And Luke says, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And she kept doing that for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And it came out that very hour. Now, why would Paul want her to be quiet? It was the truth, right? She was saying the truth. These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. Why would Paul be upset with that? It's like, I didn't have to rent a loudspeaker. I got one following us around, just joined up. Because in the mouth of a demon, the truth is still blasphemy. Yeah, maybe what those angry people who think they're doing God a favor partially have the truth, but God's not about what they're doing at all. That's not how he chooses for his message to be spread. It's worse when a message is given in the spirit of hatred and arrogance or contempt for someone's neighbor. Those are fruits of human pride, not of truth. The distinctive fruit of truth is love, compassionate love, brotherly love, and sacrificial love. John 15, 13 says, greater love has no man than this, than if someone laid down his life for his friends. When I was a kid, I thought that meant that you jumped in front of a bullet for somebody. It's not about dying, but it sure is about taking one for a friend. Sacrificial love means, you know what? I know what I'm supposed to do. I also know it's going to make me very unpopular, but it's what I'm supposed to do. That's sacrificial love. Or maybe it's going to take up more time than you actually think you have to give, but you do it anyway. That is sacrificial love. We always want to balance our time, balance our relationships by how much truth of the word that we're willing to share. God appreciates your trying. God appreciates the effort. So do it. Choose it every time. Sacrificial love is the supreme test of whether we are really walking in the truth. We saw that as we went through 1 John. John tells us that there is no truth in you if there is no love in you. Love is the fruit of walking in truth. He keeps tying love and truth together because it's so important. Love without truth is sinful sentimentality. The world refers to it as love, but that's a lie. John is encouraging the lady to focus on that. John's focus on love and truth so clearly on how his response might suggest she was not sure how to prioritize the truth of God's word and showing the love of Christ. I know I'm supposed to do both, but how do I prioritize them? John's letting know is you can't do one without the other. They both get equal billing. The second point in verses 6, when we look at verses 6 to 13, the love of Christ is manifested by safeguarding the truth. John becomes very practical, and because I think he's like addressing the question specifically at this point. He is speaking about the balance between love and truth. He has urged her and us as well, to walk in the truth by manifesting the love of Christ. Now he's saying, we manifest the love of Christ by guarding the truth. Verse 6 says, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. I mentioned earlier, the world's view of love is not the same is John is telling us. How can people live in love and truth if everybody's encouraged to live their own truth? Have you seen that? It's memes on Facebook, it's posters, it's whatever. You live your own truth. That's just an excuse to do whatever you want so you can't call me on it. That's what they're saying. How is a world that's supposedly evil, well, we know we're evil, but the world tells us we're the reason that there's a problem, but how are we supposed to live in love and truth when everybody has their own truth? I hate using the term, Instagram influencer, who uses that phrase, did she not know that Hitler was working his own truth? He was speaking to his, and it didn't work out for a lot of people. It really didn't work out for him. That's the world that we live in. People have, you can believe whatever you want and be true to whatever you want. Then how in the world are we supposed to live in some type of harmony and live together and get things done? And even more and more, it's becoming evident that if I disagree with someone about the lifestyle they've chosen or the person that they love, not only do I not love them, I hate them. Because you don't agree with me, I hate you. That's hard. They just slap phobic on the end of whatever issue you're dealing with, and you're dismissed. And that's it. And they'll point others to you. Boy, I was just reading this morning how, you know what doxing is? If someone says something you don't like, someone else who doesn't like what you said gets all your information and puts it on the web and tells people where you live. It's terrible. That's horrible. But we are to walk in the truth at all times. We are called to love them as Christ loved us, and that includes the truth, no matter if it makes us unpopular or not. Love comes with built-in devotion to the truth. 1 John 4:7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. For those of us who went through 1 John, we were noticing in our small group, there's a lot of songs we used to sing in youth group as a kid that are based in 1 John. It's so great to hear that. Biblical love always comes with an understanding of the truth. Now in verse 7, it gets a little darker. He has a very concerned tone. There seems to be a threat of some sort. Verse 7, For many deceivers have gone into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist. These people, John, we're talking about, were denying some aspect of the deity of Christ. Early Christian history suggests this was the time of the early Gnostics. Their interest in Christianity was mystical and philosophical, just not biblical. In fact, it was looked, we believe this was the beginning of what was called as Docetism. And basically what that said is the only good thing in the world is spiritual reality. And everything material is evil. And because of that, Jesus being good could never have truly been a man. He could never have been God in the flesh. He had to be some sort of apparition. They even suggested that he was made up of some sort of celestial substance. So if Christ was never flesh and never man, then his atonement meant nothing. There's no flesh, there's no pain, there's no suffering, there's no body broken for us, there's no blood shed for us. So you can see why he would have an issue. Because John was there. John was there through all of Christ's journey, all of Christ's mission, all of Christ's time on earth, his time in the spreading the word and preaching. He was there at the crucifixion. He was there at the transfiguration. This guy knows. Now, you and I may know right off the bat, you hear that like, oh, I've never heard of that before, Dave, but that's baloney. I know that, like, I'm hearing it for the first time, and there's no question about it. I know that's wrong. But we've had the New Testament for a long time. These folks did not have the, they were living, they were creating the New Testament. But that's what love, well, they didn't. They were much more susceptible to the lies being spread. That's what love demands of us. The type of thinking, what they were promoting, did slow down the spread of the gospel in the second century, which is too bad. So we can see why it's so important to John to be concerned with us walking in the truth. If you remember last week, we studied the second half of 1 John 5. And how many we knows, you know, it was important that they know what they know, because someone's going to come and tell you something different. There's many times as a youth pastor where a parent came up to me and said, my kid has a great Muslim friend, or my kid has a great Mormon friend, and he's confused. He needs to know what they believe. And I've had kids ask me that. The problem isn't not knowing what they believe. It's knowing what you believe. And I tell the kid, okay, who do they say Jesus is? How do you get to heaven? That can be answered pretty quick. But sometimes, because they're friends and we don't want to offend and we don't know what we should know, that becomes a very difficult question. John's counsel to the woman has two parts. In verses 6 through 9, he tells her to hold fast to the truth. And in verses 10 through 12, he tells her to reject those who do not love the truth. So many false teachers, prophets, and apostles out there. Don't be fooled. Do not accept them into fellowship. That was true then, and that's only true about 1,000 more times today. So many people are twisting the Christian doctrine into something different. John is telling us to be on guard and hold fast to the truth of Scripture. Verse 8, watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. There is so much at stake, and God is going to hold us accountable. More and more, there are prominent Christian leaders, and many that I've admired, that are now saying it's noble to treat false teachers with honor and respect. They'll often share the same stage during conferences and other opportunities, but they'll share the stage with them and not taking the opportunity to confront them on the falsehood of what they're talking about. John tells us that we are partially to blame for the damage that they're going to do. It's not my place to decide who isn't and who is in the judgment of God. Leaders of many evangelical and emergent churches say that no matter the religion, if they are sincere, we are to embrace them. Gandhi was a good guy. He's not in hell. That's been said by someone who I used to respect many, many, many years ago. And for us to question their authority is just arrogant. Verse 9 says, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and Son. He has put a doctrinal line as a test between true and false believers. And any false doctrine that promotes a different gospel or a different Christ is heresy. We are not to have anything to do with it. And look, not every error is heresy. John isn't talking about minor disagreements that brothers and sisters in Christ may have. We're not talking about the minors. We're talking about the majors. Who's God? Who's Jesus? How do we get to heaven? What does salvation look like? Who gets salvation? He's talking about someone who wants to be looked at as a spiritual authority, who either deliberately or self-deceivingly is teaching unbiblical doctrine. John says in verse 9, we are not to embrace them as Christian. I'll be honest with you, that word doesn't mean to me what it used to be as a kid. Because so many people claim to be a Christian, yet pick and choose what they like from the Bible. They pick and choose what they think is right in the Bible. They pick and choose what aspects of God that need to be looked at and followed, and not all of them. let's see. Today, in what is considered mainstream, there's evangelical Christians who deny the exclusivity of Christ, that deny the authority of Scripture, and question the deity of Christ, who place their hope of redemption in political, social, and moral remedies. Some think the church should be more concerned about earthly justice and maybe redistribution of wealth. Excuse me. Now, fighting against human trafficking, that's a very good thing. Going to paradise and helping those who have lost everything, that's a very good thing. Helping take care of the poor, bringing canned foods, those are very good, admirable things. Those are things that come because you love the Lord, not instead of loving the Lord. They're not more important than the saving grace of the gospel. How should a Christian respond? What if a Mormon missionary or a Jehovah's Witness comes to the door? John's not ambiguous at all. Verse 11, "For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works." He's very straightforward. He's not saying slam the door in their faces. He's saying the best way to show love to a false teacher is for us to make clear his doctrine is deadly and that you want no part of it. Again, some people today tell you that that's rude and arrogant, but it's about as rude as if someone offered to pour rat poison in your coffee. Not only would I say, no, please don't, but let me tell you why you shouldn't put rat poison in your coffee. It's just that rude. Ephesians 5:11 says, "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them." And that's what love demands of us. If we love the truth, we don't stand for error. We will safeguard the truth. This argues strong against any formal partnership with those who preach false doctrine. Over the years, it's been more popular for evangelicals to create political alliances, like with Roman Catholics and Mormons and other religions that, again, have a different gospel, a different message, a different Jesus, a different salvation than we do. But if we bring that collective clout to the voting booth, well, then we got something. Because we believe a lot of the same things. How's that working so far? It hasn't worked so far. The things that they've got together on are still an issue. The things that we've gotten together on, like abortion, same-sex marriage, stuff, those things are still a thing. And all we've done in the meantime is made it more and more difficult for Christians, young Christians who don't know the word, to be unable to discern the difference between someone who has a false gospel and someone who has a true gospel. We need to be able to discern the truth because we need to share with people who don't know the truth. Love and truth have to exist side by side. Verse 12 says, "Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete." It seems so very urgent. All he has to say to her, and it's important for us as well. The epistle, again, is short and to the point. Genuine love and truth work together, not in opposition to one another. And I know it's hard, and I know it doesn't make you popular. I know there's areas in our lives where it's easier to be unpopular than others. Maybe it's school. You know, you got your good walk the talk club there. You know, you got your Christian brothers and sisters. You know that if you say what needs to be said, you got people that got your back. Maybe at work you're good with that, although that can cause issues. Maybe in your own home it's hard for you to speak the truth because of your relationship with those at home. God is asking us to walk in truth and love. God changes hearts. We don't change their hearts. God's going to use us demonstrating love and faith to change those people's hearts. God has it covered. We get to come to church where you are supported by people that feel the same way. If you're not in a small group, I urge you when the time comes next year to sign up to do it because you've got an even smaller group that is going to be praying for you and checking on you and emailing you and texting you. never given you a minute's peace, but that's good. No, I was just kidding. That has not been the case as far as you know who aren't in it. It's been a very good thing. But we need to do what God has commanded us to do because he is going to change the hearts. It's up to him. It's not up to us. We are simply to be the examples of what genuine love and truth is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we are so thankful that you love us, that despite our flaws, despite our sins, despite our past, Father, you still desire to have a relationship with us. You haven't left us in the dark when it comes to what to do, especially in a situation like this, Father. You've given us your word. You've given us Pastor Matt. You've given us other biblical leaders that have studied it and can help us understand it, Father. You did not leave us hanging. And although we know we will not always be the most popular person around because of what we think, Father, we're going to be pleasing you. And Father, until we fully give ourselves over to a life that is following your commandments, that's walking in full truth and love, we cannot say that we know better than that, Father. I just pray that we have the trust in our lives to take you for what your word says and live our lives in complete love and truth. In your son's precious name, amen.